Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we dive into your word, we pray, Father, as your Holy Spirit continues to work faith in our hearts, that we would be more in love with you, Jesus, as we leave your house today. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So again, since I'm pinch hitting for Pastor Rich, we are looking at two storms in the Gospel of Mark, talking about the meantime of life. And the meantime of life is that time where Jesus is working, but it's not in times of highlight. It's maybe times where we don't even see or we don't pay attention to how Jesus is working because we don't want to be where we're at. We want to be over here. And so the meantime of life gets lost. But the meantime of life matters. And it's talked about in various parts of Scripture in some ways. And in some ways, the meantime of various people in Scripture is not ever discussed. One example of it being discussed is the disciples. They're with Jesus for 3 years. And you see kind of their progression, where they are called by Jesus. And then as they mature in faith and they have times where they blow it just like we do, and then later you see how God has changed their heart. It's a time, if you're looking at big church words, sanctification, how Jesus makes us more and more like him through the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Sometimes we don't notice that whole process. We don't pay attention to it. But even in Luke 13, the gospel reading, it says this: Jesus is teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Why would he be going towards Jerusalem? Because he's going towards the cross. And it shows a progression of the meantime between the point of the call that God has placed on his life to the time he will be crucified. We see it, but we don't always see it in our own lives. So I want to read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, meaning Jesus to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" The next text that we're going to look at is Mark 6, verses 45 through 52. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So the disciples had to go from one side of the shore to the other. And there was a meantime in that moment. And that's what we're focusing on today. So when I was a kid, we had to travel to go see family a lot of times. A lot of my family, my great-grandmother and a lot of my great-aunts that I was really close to. And so we had to go from Houston, Texas to Corsicana, Texas. It's about 60 miles south of Dallas. And so we would travel there 3 to 4 times a year, maybe more, on a road trip. And so my dad was driving, my mom was riding shotgun, and me as an only child, I had the whole back seat to myself. It was great. There was no car seats. I could stand up. I could lay down. Kids, don't do that. That's bad. That's very bad. Don't do it. You can't do it. And so when you're on a road trip as a kid, there's a classic phrase that's used by kids everywhere and anywhere in the world, and no school teaches it. It's universal. There's no training for it. The timing of this phrase varies by child. And the phrase is what? You all have said it before, huh? Are we there yet? And so, depending on the trip and what I had to do, how bored I was, it could be 30 minutes in the trip, an hour, 2 hours. I'd finally pipe up to my dad and go, "Hey, Dad, are we there yet?" And my dad at first would go, "Hey, son, no, I'll let you know when we're there yet, when we're there." Later, I go, "Hey, I've done everything I know to do. Are we there yet?" And there would be a pause, as if to say, "Lord Jesus, help me. This child, obviously, we are not there yet." And so he'd go, "No, I will let you know when we are there. You need to stop asking." You know, and so I would say, "Hey, that I've done everything that I can do." And we didn't have VH videos and like VCRs and the headrest because the TV screen would have been too big and the headrest was too small back then. And so I had already played Travel Connect 4 by myself, Super Mario World and baseball and Tetris and Miss Pac-Man on Game Boy. My Sony Walkman batteries were dead. I've played I Spy with my little eye by myself. And it's hard to play when all you see is trees and cows. I've played the Slug Bug game. What else can I do? Are we there yet? Have you ever asked God that question? God, are we there yet? And let's be real, if we're asking the question, we know we're not there yet. I know, Lord, that you've given me gifts and abilities. You've given me faith through the Holy Spirit. You give me a plan and a purpose. But I just got to know, are we there yet? Because I've done everything I know to do. I've upped my daily prayer time. I spend time in your word. I'm trying to serve you to the best of my ability. I'm even praying for other people. I've confessed my sins. I've done everything I know to do, Jesus. Shouldn't I be there by now? And so here's a question I want you to consider. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not yet where you're supposed to be? What do you do in the meantime of life? We don't talk about much about the meantime because the meantime doesn't make headlines in any culture of any country in our world. Instead, we're a highlight-driven society. When you watch SportsCenter here in America, it doesn't show the meantime. It doesn't show the athlete eating his Wheaties. Doesn't show him working out. Doesn't show him going through physical therapy as they're 38 years old and they have to play a 48-minute basketball game and they're in therapy for 6 hours so they can play for 48 minutes. It doesn't show that. Instead, we just see the athlete dunking the ball, the making the touchdown throw, hitting the home run. We're a highlight-oriented society. We want the highlights. And we want to live from one highlight to the next. One promotion to the next promotion. And so as a result, not much is made about the meantime. For instance, history doesn't really record the meantime. Have you ever noticed that? Like, there's just the highlights in history books. Now, I realize a book would have to be like this big if you recorded the meantime. Think about this. Jesus walked the earth 33 years. And yet, for Jesus, the years, ages 12 to 30 was the mean time. And it really isn't covered in Scripture. Not much is said about it, but it matters. In our Christian walk, we know God grows our faith through the Holy Spirit working in and through us. He brings us out of situations. He helps us mature in our faith. He takes us from point A to point B. But a lot of times, we don't even step back to just reflect on how he's molded and shaped us and grown us, because we just want to be from here to here. And we want a silver bullet on how we can just jump past the meantime of life. But then in those moments, if we jump past the meantime, Jesus becomes like a spiritual vending machine. And that's not how we're called to have a relationship with Christ. God calls us to different things. He may be calling you to something different, maybe in your vocation, or maybe he's calling you to serve him in your life, or even through here at Grace, where he's calling to serve you and to serve him in a different way. Students, young people, God may be calling you to something special. And knowing many of you, I know he is calling you to something special. But most people don't tell you that from here to here is not often a very short time. It can take years. Look at Jesus. There's a lot of years in his meantime. Abraham, he received the promise to be a father of all nations when he was 75 years old. And how long did it take for Isaac to be born? He was 100. That's a long time to wait. You got to have a lot of patience, and he did not, nor do you and I. The meantime was long, but you look at the Apostle Paul on the other side. His meantime wasn't very long. Apostle Paul was yanked off a donkey. God himself spoke with an audible voice. If God yanked you out of your Tesla or your big truck, you'd be ready to preach and serve Jesus in the way he called you. You'd be like, what? Okay, let's do it. It'd be scary. The men traveling with Saul led him to Damascus. 3 days, he's blind. Ananias was then called to him by God. He placed his hands on Saul. Something like scales fell from his eyes. He ate, regained strength, and at once he began to preach. Paul's meantime is 3 days, but friends, that's not usually how long our meantime lasts. But no matter how long or short, the meantime of life matters to God, because he uses it. He uses it to mold you and shape you into the person he wants you to be. So what do we do in the meantime? It's a question that I deal with myself a lot. Do we realize there's value and significance in the meantime? What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not yet where you're supposed to be? So I wasn't able to share a PowerPoint with our tech team, with our points, but here's a point you can write anywhere on your bulletin. There's some space up in the front, you know, you can write it there. One thing when we are in the middle of meantime that we can deal with and how we can kind of navigate it is just practicing obedience. That's the first point, being obedient to God. Being obedient in the meantime. Look at what Jesus said in Mark 4 to the wind. He said, "Peace, be still." And then he said to the disciples, "Why are you still afraid?" Basically saying, "I've got you. Just trust me." In Mark chapter 6, he's saying, "Do not be afraid. It's I." He's showing them his glory. He's saying, don't be afraid. And so, friends, In the middle of the meantime, we've got to be obedient to the Lord, knowing that he's got us, that he's asking us to not be afraid. He's with us every step of the way. Just hold fast to him. The next thing we need to know, point two, is God's timing's perfect. God's timing is perfect. If you look at Mark 6, the disciples who are handpicked by Jesus are in the boat with him. And you can conclude that they have a really great opportunity to be close to Jesus because they are with him all the time for those 3 years. And check out what Mark 6, verse 52 says. Their hearts were hardened. Jesus had calmed a storm, got them out of that. He had fed 5,000 people. He had then walked on water, calmed another storm, taken care of them. His timing is perfect, even though they're like, "Where are you, Jesus? What's going on? We don't get it." And even in the midst of all of those ways Jesus is working, it says their hearts are hardened. And then after that, immediately following in verse 53, it says, when they had crossed over, their hearts are hardened when they had crossed over. Those two verses really shouldn't go together. Because if I'm God, and we discover, and I'm glad that I'm not God and you should be too, if we discover that the disciples that are following him have hard hearts, I would turn the boat around. I would go back to the shore where it started. I would tell them, "You're all being traded for some soft-hearted, kind, meek-hearted people, not you insensitive, hard-hearted, self-serving guys. Get out of the boat." But Jesus doesn't do that. You notice he takes the hard-hearted all the way to the other side. And even in this text, when he says, "Take heart, it's I, don't be afraid," another translation of Scripture says, "Be of good cheer. I'm with you. My timing's perfect. I know what I'm doing. I'm the Son of God. I've got this." So we can all stop and thank God that we are not who we used to be. And in the meantime of our lives, God is forming us, and he has so much more in store for us than we could ever imagine or realize. God's got more in store for your life, for my life, and for this church's life. So what is it that the disciples did to do to get to the other side? Listen, God is a God full of grace and glory for you and me. He obviously showed the disciples grace as well. God wants the desires of your heart, which he put there in the first place, to be fulfilled. So I can only find one thing in this set of passages we can hang on our hat today. The disciples just simply stayed in the boat. They were obedient to God. Like that they knew he had this. Translation for us today, spiritually, stay in God's word. Stay in prayer. Stay in the community of faith, the church. Stay faithful to Christ. Hold fast to Christ. Practically, regardless of what issues you're having in your marriage, try to work them out. Stay in the marriage. Stay in the house. Stay in the lives of your kids. Stay in the relationship with your parents or that friend or family member that you have that fractured relationship with. Work it. Work through it. There may be some of you here that are working and straining and trying so hard to get through the meantime to the other side, and all that working and straining won't get you to where God wants you to be because you've got to rest, trust, and have faith in the God of the universe. He's the captain of the ship. Who's the one that got us on the boat in the first place? It was Jesus. Who's the one that called us or put the desire in us to serve? Who's the one who saved us? And it's Jesus. And what he started, he will finish. Stay in the boat. And don't tell me they weren't tempted to jump ship. You know, Peter was, because in Matthew 14, that's what he does. Jesus, can I come out with you? Isn't it interesting that Mark and John don't mention Peter walking on water? Maybe we're just supposed to stay in the boat. I don't know. It's an interesting situation. Maybe they were bitter that he got out. So today, for our text, stay in the boat. The third point you need to know is that Jesus is always with us. The disciples are in the midst of these two storms. And as you look, when you're in a storm and you look forwards, a lot of times the storm can look deep and dark. And in the back of the storm, sometimes you see the clouds opening up and you see sunshine and everything else. And that happens here in this text and in life too, because sometimes you can turn your back where you left and you can see beach balls being hit up in the air, hot dogs on the grill, kosher, of course. And when you look forward, all you see is mounting waves and clouds and a big storm developing. And there's going to be days, if we're going to fulfill the purposes that God has called us to do and be, if Grace Lutheran Church is going to continue in the purpose that God has birthed us to do in this city, state, and around the world, there are going to be days where behind you seems really bright and awesome, and in front of you seems bleak and dark, but those are the days that we have to stay in the boat. What that means for us is stay in the Bible, stay in the Word of God, stay in church, stay in the fellowship with other believers, stay in prayer, seeking God's wisdom, trusting that Jesus is working his plans out for your life and mine. You have to realize one thing about life is storms don't last. I grew up in the Gulf Coast. There's storms all the time. And I've never seen one last, like on and on and on and on. Now, it may feel like that sometimes, but they never last. There's always a beginning and an end. And even with our associate pastor process, you may be like, what is going on? Like, you know, what is happening? God's got a plan. God is going to take us from one side to the other as a church. Regardless of situation, he's driving. He's in control. The fourth thing is we're amazed by God. Do you realize that Jesus himself was obedient to his Father? He stayed in the boat even though he wanted to jump out. Remember what he asked God? Hey, if there's any other way that we can save all these people and do all this thing, that would be great. But if not, I'm all in because you told me this is the plan and I'm being obedient to your plan. And he had that obedience to his Father because of you and me. That's how much he loved us. He knew God's timing was perfect on that. There were times as he was journeying towards Jerusalem where you read the text and you're like, uh-oh, word's going to get out. Jesus is going to be in trouble. But God's timing was always perfect. He knew he would be in the grave for 3 days, and 3 days he would rise again. And God's timing's perfect because we know Jesus is coming back for us. But only the Father knows when that time is. We know his timing is perfect, even though you and I sometimes would be, come back, Lord Jesus. His timing's perfect. And then we are amazed by God. We are amazed by the love and grace that Jesus has given us. How he uses the meantime of our lives to mold us and shape us into the people he wants us to be. We're amazed by God as he shows us his immense love and mercy and grace for you and me. no matter what we deal with. So know that the meantime matters. Hold fast to Christ in that time, knowing he loves you with an everlasting love. Amen? Amen. Please rise.